Yes, please. Yes, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hi! How y'all doing? How was your first full day at camp? Yeah! I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I have a feeling I'm in the way. Hi. Hi. You guys are really good. You guys are really good. All of a sudden, I'm over there singing my heart to Jesus, and you're like, amen. I'm like, oh, I gotta go on stage now. Because I get lost in your eyes. No, I'm kidding. I didn't go that far. Hey, I just got really weird really fast. Hey, I'm glad to be with you guys again tonight. Hopefully you guys have had a great full day at camp. A lot of you look really tired already. Is that true? Some of you? That's mainly all of your leaders, your counselors are just like, what day is it? Is it time to go home? Yeah, you've got like 19 days left. Awesome. Great. It was just starting. A lot of great things going on here and some great conversations. I already seen some of you kind of peel off and have some one-on-one time with your leaders, which is so great to see. It's so amazing to see what God can do if we just get rid of all the distractions of life and try to refocus our hearts and our minds back on Him. And so I'm excited to be with you again tonight as we look at the life of this guy named Saul. So turn to your neighbor and say, Saul. Turn to your neighbor and say, Samuel. Samuel. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, filthy beast. Filthy beast. Yes, okay, here's what's gonna happen. Okay, now I kind of stole this term from one of my favorite holiday movies. There's a moment and he calls him a filthy animal and Home Alone, there it is, yeah. And he calls him a filthy animal, but then I kind of evolved it because I think filthy beast is just so much more descriptive of what I actually am, a filthy beast, okay? And we're gonna talk about a little bit about what this idea is a little bit that's happening with Saul and Samuel and some choices and decisions that he begins to make that actually bring in this idea that no one likes to talk about, but we're gonna have an honest conversation about it tonight. It's this thing called sin. And we're gonna talk a little bit about what this is and why this is so important and what that looks like for us tonight. So to see if you remember anything about last night's opening time, I'm gonna say a couple words and then you're gonna repeat some words back. And then I'm gonna say a couple words and you're gonna repeat some words back. If you were somewhat awake last night, you probably know what I'm about ready to do. Here we go. God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. If you have a Bible or something with a Bible on it, I want you to open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you don't know where 1 Samuel is, you can open up your Bible to the first few pages. There's a thing called the table of... In the table of contents, it's broken down into the Old Testament and the New Testament. You will go to the Old Testament and you will cruise down the Old Testament books until you see a book that says 1 Samuel. It'll give you a page number. When you open it up to that page number, you're gonna see big numbers and small numbers. The big numbers are the chapters, the small numbers are the verses. And so you're gonna go to 1 Samuel, big number 13, or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Or 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel, Chapter 13. Or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not, say, please wait. There's always someone. Okay, listen. Be like Jesus and help your neighbor find 1 Samuel chapter 13 or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13 or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. If you're there, say, I'm there. And at this point, I love you so much, but I don't care if you're not. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we want to say thank you so much for who you are. We want to say thank you that we get to be your church. We get to be your people, being your family to continue your mission. And so God, I continue to pray that tonight, regardless if this is our first time ever in this church type environment, or we've grown up and been going to church our whole lives, I just ask that tonight and this week, you continue to reveal yourself to us in a way that we've never known or experienced before. So make yourself new, reveal yourself to us, and give us the courage to respond in some way, be it with questions or wanting to take that next step or whatever those things are. And you give us the courage to do so. So God, be with us in this time. You are amazing. You are holy. You are righteous. And yes, God, you are the one true King. And so as we open up your word, may it speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. 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 Now, I got to ask you a question as you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 13 or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Have you ever had a rule that you were not supposed to do something, but in your wisdom, you did it anyway? Now, here's a little something I like to share. Now, I enjoy telling some stories because I feel like God had all these random things happen in my life for moments such as this. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I was probably 8, 9, 10. And I was hanging out with my buddy Kyle. He was my best friend. He would hang out with me all summer long. His name was Kyle. And we had this big wooden fence. Now, I grew up in the Midwest, and in the Midwest, we have these things called acorns. They fall from trees. Trees grow because it rains. But my buddy Kyle and I had neighbors that lived, we had this big tall fence, and they lived on the other side of the fence. And they were twins. They were about our age. I really don't remember both of their names. One of their names was Adam, and I just said Adam, and I just 50-50 shot. I was right? They were twins. So I would just say Adam to both of their names. And all of a sudden, we get into what we call acorn war. Oh, yeah. And what that means was someone would yell across the other side of the fence and they'd say, acorn war! And what that means is we have a few minutes to gather as many acorns as we possibly can. And we would grab trash can lids as shields. And we would begin to launch acorns over the fence and you'd use the shield to dodge yourself. Now, acorns don't weigh a ton, but if you get hit in the noggin, it'll leave a mark. And so we were playing and we're throwing and we would set up plywood and we'd use things and we'd brace and we'd like dive underneath it. This is what they call poor people paintball. Okay, we would dive underneath it and we would throw acorns over and we were having a good time. And my buddy Kyle and I are hiding. We've got our shields and we're strategizing. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do. And we're hearing the whole time. It's like bing, 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 bing. And we're just like, man, it sounds like they have 1,000 people. Bing, 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 over and over again. And we're strategizing and we're talking. Bing, bing, boom. What was that? So anyway, you're going to go this way. Bing, bing, bing. I'm going to go that. Bing, what is that? And we look down, and amidst the pile of acorns that they were hurling in our direction, there are two
golf ball size rocks. It just got real. So I did what any normal 9-year-old guy would do. You find a bigger rock. Dude, we are like this. Now, my parents always told me, don't throw rocks. But they weren't there. So as we're dodging now acorns and golf ball sized rocks, we are looking for the biggest hunk of earth that we can throw over the fence. You're gonna throw a rock this big, I'm gonna end your existence, okay? So we're looking and we're dodging, and all of a sudden, as if God himself parted the sky, there was a beam of light that hit. I heard angels sing. I kid you not. It was just like, hallelujah. And the angels came. There it was. And we ran over to lift it, but I alone could not lift this piece of earth. So my buddy Kyle and I dropped our shields. I told you it got real. I took one side and he took the other. And we began to build momentum. You know what I'm talking about, right? So we say on three and we're building momentum. We're like, one, two, whoosh, and it was beautiful. This misshapen hunk of earth rotated slightly as it elevated towards the sky. The sun was shining upon its face. You could get little glimmers of the quartz inside and the contrast with the little grooves that would cast shadows upon the dark side. And as we're staring at this beautiful piece of earth hurling towards the top of the fence, it begins to slow rapidly. I don't know if it's going to make it over the fence. It's definitely not going to make it over the fence. Wow, it hit the top of the fence. Why am I still standing next to the fence? Why is the rock getting bigger? And bigger. And bam! And it hits me right in the forehead. Kyle, hold on. If you've ever got hit in the head before, in a way, two things begin to happen. The first one, you get hit in the head and you get a weird ringing, numb sensation and it feels awkward and you almost taste like metal in your mouth. I got hit that hard. And if you've ever had a head injury that bleeds, it doesn't bleed immediately. It takes there's like a 3-second delay. My buddy Kyle looks at me and I'm like, oh, and he's like, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know. And I'm literally like this. And I go, is my head bleeding? He goes, no. Oh, yep. Just. See this line I have right here across my forehead? This chunk right here, 16 stitches from the rock that did not make it over the fence. I now realize why my parents said, don't throw rocks. It was a rule that I knew I should have followed, but I didn't. And there were some consequences that followed. Not only did I have stitches, my dad did not like to spare the rod, which is a term for spanking. And he didn't like to use the bare hand. He liked me to go outside and find a twig. I had to break off the branch. And I got a whooping. And he said in the middle of the whooping, if that rock had made it over the fence and actually came down on top of one of those other kids, it could have been a lot worse than just a few stitches. And it was in that moment that I realized, well, you have rules because you're actually trying to keep me safe. And he was like, you idiot, yeah. My dad loves me, but he likes to call me an idiot sometimes. Anyway, but he has rules to keep me safe. He has rules because he cares about me. He has rules because he doesn't want me to do stupid things and have to deal with consequences. Now, here's the flip side. I truly believe that if we were to pause sometimes and understand that maybe, just maybe, God has certain rules and expectations that he gives to us, not because he's this angry rulemaker up in heaven waiting for us to mess up so that we can get in trouble and deal with consequences. No, 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 no. But he has these rules and expectations because he cares for us. Because he loves us, because he's trying to protect us from something, not only the consequences we could face now, but the consequences we could face forever and eternity. See, this is the very lesson that we're about ready to see that Saul is going to learn the hard way. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at a few things that are going on here. Now, we watched a little bit of the performance that was up here this morning. And I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. I like to do this because we've already kind of watched the show and watched how this all unfolds. But basically, Saul's seeing some success as king. He's been able to effectively lead and unify and see some victories. But as long as they're being told over and over again by Samuel, the prophet, and being told that you have to keep God as king and take your orders from him because he's the king, you're just a king, and I know you're seeing some success right now, but you got to keep him first and keep focused on him. And all of a sudden, the armies begin, the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel begin to rally up again. The people are getting afraid. And Saul says, we have to fight. We've been seeing some victories. We have some momentum on our side. The people are excited. Let's go to war. And Samuel says, yes, 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 yes. There will be victory. But God says, this is what you must do. You must build this big bonfire. And you have to wait. You have to wait. It's kind of like this offering, this burnt offering before the Lord. I'm going to build this and you have to wait. And I'm going to come and help perform this offering before the Lord. And when we perform this whole offering before the Lord, then when I'm here with you, then we will have victory. But you have to wait for me. The story goes on. In chapter 13, big number 13, verse 8. And it says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come. And the people began scattering from him. Verse 9. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he ended up doing what Samuel was supposed to do and offered up this offering before the Lord. Verse 10, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came in. If only he had waited a little bit longer, Samuel was on the way. But Saul got so nervous because the people began fearing this other army and they've been waiting forever and maybe Samuel was never going to come. And so Saul took matters into his own hands and he began to do the very thing that God said, wait for me to be with you and we'll do this together and then you'll have victory. The people were getting nervous. He started getting nervous and he took matters into his own hands. Verse 11, but Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, I was and that you didn't even come on the appointed days. And now the Philistines and they're all assembling and they're coming and all these things are happening. And so, and it says in verse 12, he says, so I forced myself and I offered the burnt offerings. I took matters into my own hands, he says. In verse 13, Samuel, the one who's a prophet who speaks on behalf of God, Samuel said to Saul, he says, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever in Israel. Verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not endure. And the Lord has already sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, this seems like a really tough situation that Saul finds himself in, because his motivation might have been pure. His motivation might have been to try to reunite and rally the people behind him. His motivation was not to get at God or to reject God or to push God aside or to do something on purpose to make God angry. I don't read that as his motivation. I read that he allowed his other feelings and his other emotions, his other desires, all these other things to take the place and clouded his perspective on who God was, and he took matters into his own hands because God did not do what he thought he was supposed to do and the way he thought he was supposed to do it in and the time frame he thought he should have done it. I'm going to say this one more time. Saul did not think that God was going to do what he thought he was supposed to do and the way that he thought he was supposed to do it and the time frame that he thought he should have done it in. And I don't think he took matters into his own hands. I don't think he was disobedient because necessarily he was trying to get at God and do something on purpose to make God angry. But in that moment, he was so focused on something other than God. He put his own way, will, want, and whim above him. And when we, just like Saul, put our own way, will, want, and whim above him, that is sin. When we put our own way, will, want, and whim above him, that is sin. Sin is this idea of disobedience. It's this idea of not living up to the standard or missing the mark that God asks of us. And Saul, in this moment, was so focused on something other than God because God didn't do what he thought he was supposed to do and the way he thought he should have done it and the time frame that he thought he should have done it in. And in that moment, he put his own way, will, want, and whim above him, and that is sin. You see, this thing of sin is not just something that affected Saul and plagued him. It has been plaguing humanity since the beginning of time. This thing of sin and disobedience goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Maybe you remember this story, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But in the very, very beginning, Adam and Eve, our first parents, used to walk with God. Okay, now just think. He gave them this beautiful place to live. They call it the Garden of Eden, which basically means paradise. And in this paradise, this perfect place, God would walk with them. There was no sin. There was no shame. There was no nothing. It was perfect. It was paradise. And not only that, they could walk with God. It was perfect. And God said, all this can be yours, but just don't eat from this one tree. Just don't eat from this one. You can have everything. Eat anything. Just don't eat from this one tree. And all of a sudden, they said, you know what looks good? The fruit from that tree. They began to eat from that fruit of that tree. And it wasn't necessarily that the fruit itself was bad. It was that God said, don't. And God gave an expectation and a commandment. And God gave them a rule. Now, we're going to find out that there's a reason why God gave us these things. But in that moment of disobedience, it introduced this thing called sin, that Adam and Eve put their own way, will, want, and whim above him, and that is sin. You see, the moment sin and disobedience entered the world, it messed up God's design, and God's desire from the very beginning was to walk with all humanity hand in hand in perfect paradise. But God's greatest gift is also his worst enemy, and it's choice. He loves his creation so much that he wants to give them a choice. Are you going to choose me, or are you going to choose to put your own way, will, want, and whim above me? He doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't want us to be blinded just to fall. He wants us to want him. He wants us to choose him. And this thing of sin messed up everything, and it brought with it the five D's. Now, there's much more, but I break it down to this: destruction, disease, death, divorce, and distance from God. Before sin, none of those things existed. Destruction, disease, death, divorce, and distance from God. There's many more, but these five D's are sparked somewhere when someone at some time in some way has put their own way, will, want, whim above him and has rejected his way, his plan, his word, his perfect idea of what he wanted of us. And this thing of sin has been compounding over and over again. In fact, we look at our world today, and I've not met one person who says, I think our world is perfect. In fact, I meet people and talk to people all the time, and they're like, if God is really a loving God, then why is there all this destruction and disease and death? And how come families are broken? How come I'm broken? And how come God feels like he's a million miles away? And I said, you want to know why? Because it's hard to see God's perfection in the midst of the enemy's pollution. You see, we live in a world that for generations has been polluted by people's sin, by people choosing to put their own way, will, want, and whim above him. And whenever this happens, it causes this chain reaction of pollution in our world. And little by little, it destroys God's design. It destroys his plan. Because in the beginning, he wanted to walk with us in paradise. You see, Saul was faced with this moment. And I think Saul, like myself, and I think like many of us in this room, there has either been moments in your life where you have deliberately chosen to do things that you probably know you shouldn't have done. But I don't think in that moment you did that because you hated God. I think those moments happened because God was the last thing on your mind. I think those moments happened because for some moment, for some reason, just like Saul, for out of fear, for out of frustration, for out of desire, whatever it is, you removed God from his throne and you put whatever your way, will, want, and whim is on the throne of God. And you focused your attention on that, and that became your driving force for your decisions. But here's the problem. Whenever we put our own way, will, want, and whim above him, that is sin. And God, hear me when I say this, I love you all so much. And I love you so much, I want to speak truth. And hear me when I say this. God hates sin. He hates it. Why? Because it destroys his perfect creation. It destroys the very things he wanted from the very beginning, which is to be with us in paradise, to walk with us, to share life with us, to hear with us like a glad father, to scoop up his children, to love them and kiss them and hold them, protect them, defend them, and be there for them forever. This thing of sin destroys our relationship with God. God hates this thing of sin, but he loves us enough to give us choice. God hates sin. In fact, the other scriptures tell us, which hopefully you can look up later with your counselors and your pastors, but in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what that means is this: all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Pastor included.
and we can sin in disobedience by putting our own way, will, want, and whim above him, that is sin in a few different ways. We can do this through a thing called commission and omission. Commission means you are deliberately doing the things you should not be doing. And sometimes I don't think, and hear me when I say this, I don't think we make these decisions because we hate God. I think we make these decisions because we value something else above him, and we end up doing the very things he tells us we should not be doing. But this thing of sin nonetheless is taking place, and it's destroying our relationship with God. The other way we can sin is through a thing called omission, which means we're not doing the things we should be doing. Here's the flip side of this. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. At some point, every one of us in this room, I'm not going to say you will, but you will. Here's the truth. All of us have put our own way, will, want, and whim above him, and that is sin. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. The scriptures also tell us in many other ways, in many other fashions, but a simple passage is Romans 6:23. And it says, the wages, the consequences of sin is death. You see, when God gives us commands, it's not because he has these rules and he's this angry God up in heaven waiting for us to mess up. It's because he cares. It's because he loves us and he's trying to protect us and guide us to give us the path. But he also loves us enough to give us choice. You see, God's greatest gift is also his worst enemy. It's choice. And at times, there's going to become moments when you think God is not doing what you think he should do and the way that you think he should do it in the time frame that you think he should do it in. And in those moments, we're going to put our own way, will, want, and whim above him, and that is sin. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is death. There are consequences to this thing of sin. And not just consequences immediately here on earth, like consequences like you get in trouble. Yes, that's going to happen. In fact, with Saul, he says the consequences are going to be now and possibly for all eternity because of disobedience. For Saul, he says, your sin, the consequences, your kingdom will be ripped from you. In fact, the very moment that you're sitting on the throne, God has already chosen another to take your place. Consequence. But there is also consequence for all eternity because sin separates and rips us, creates distance between us and God. And here's the problem. There is absolutely nothing we can do to fix it. There is absolutely nothing we can do to tip the scales back in our favor. There's absolutely nothing we can do to outdo the bad we've done with good. There's absolutely nothing we can do to fix the damage that sin has caused. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And it is hard to see God's perfection in the midst of the enemy's pollution. I understand. But we can't forget that this thing of sin was never built into what God's ultimate desire is and was, which is to spend all eternity in paradise with his children, walking hand in hand together. And sin destroys everything. So if you've ever wondered why there's so much destruction, if you've ever wondered why there's disease, if you've ever wondered why there's death, if you've ever wondered why there's divorce, if you've ever wondered why God feels like he's a million miles away, it's because we live in a world that for generations and generations and generations have gone by and people have chosen to put their own way, will, want, and whim above him, and that is sin. And not only have people chosen to put their own way, will, want, and whim above him, every single one of us in this room at some point has chosen to remove God from his rightful place on the throne
and we've put something else in his place, and we've fixed our eyes on those things, our own desires, ways, wills, wants, when, everything we've wanted, we've pushed him aside, and we've made choices and decisions based off of those things. And that just continues to destroy our relationship with God. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to fix it. And I know this is kind of heavy, but I'm also someone that I like to laugh and have a good time, but I also love you enough to speak truth. And I'm hoping that tonight with your leaders and with your counselors, you can talk about this thing of sin a little bit. What are some of those things that God has asked us not to do that maybe we've done? What are some of those things that we should be doing that we're not doing that God asks of us to do? Some of us do things and we know the rules and we know his way and we know his word and we do it anyway. Some of you in this room, maybe you didn't grow up in church, or maybe you don't pay attention in church. Somebody say, uh-oh. And maybe you just don't know what God's expectations are. I myself didn't grow up going to church. Just was not something that my family did. I didn't start going to church until my eighth grade year when a friend invited me to go to youth group because he said there were cute girls there. Hashtag real talk. I didn't know what God's expectations were. But here's the thing. Even though I didn't know, I was still sinning against God. And there was nothing I could do to fix it. And maybe we can talk a little bit about that with your cabins tonight and with your leaders. But let me tell you this. Tomorrow, I want to share a little bit as we look at the story of Saul and as we look about this idea of sin. What does that mean? That there is hope, that yes, there is nothing you can do, I can do, we can do to fix it. But there is something that God has done that has paved the way for freedom for all eternity. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. Can we pray together as the church? Can we do that? Jesus, we come before you now. I know this is a heavy, heavy talk, God. I know that sometimes talking about this is not something fun that we like to hear. But God, we also know that you are a God of truth, of justice, of holiness and righteousness. And it wouldn't be fair for us to come into this place and not talk about real things. It wouldn't be fair for us to come up here and just pretend like all things are great when all of us in this room are wrestling with tough questions, when some of us in this room are wrestling with tough choices, when some of us are dealing with the consequences of our own decisions, when some of us are dealing with the consequences of other people's decisions. God, I ask that you begin to pave the way for some great conversations tonight. Yes, we're going to have some fun, but maybe we can have some real conversations about this idea of putting our own way, will, want, and whim above you. So God, guide us, protect us, give us courage to ask questions. Be with us this week, and may we, in the midst of talking about this heavy moment, not forget about the hope and the grace that is found in you and you alone. So God, thank you for tonight. Continue to remind us of who you are. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name, and if you agree, say amen. Yeah. Amen.